Isaiah 58. We're not going to do very much review this morning at all, because all of this is on tapes, and we have several. We have quite a few in number in this series, but anyhow, we're talking about fasting, and we've reached the point of examining Isaiah chapter 58, you know, the famous fasting passage that is in here, and we started off in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Well, as we've learned so far, verse 6 is dealing primarily with me. The stuff in my life, to get the stuff out of my life that needs to be out of my life, so that I can start working in the area of verse 7 and doing what the Lord wants me to do. And verse 7 is dealing primarily with me being used by God to touch the lives of other people. Now, we left off with bringing the poor that are cast out into thy house. We're not going to review really any of that at all, because again, all of that is on tape. We're going to go directly to, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Now again, remember I shared with you how that as I was reading through this, I had heard so many superficial explanations, not bad explanations and not bad teachings, just teachings that seemed to skim across the surface of what God was saying here, where he talks about dealing your bread to the hungry. Well, you know, I'd always been taught that pretty much is, the money that you save when you fast, you use that money and buy food to help hungry people. Well, again, that's not a bad thing. But it seemed like there had to be more to it, and turned out, sure enough, there was more. Then the next thing where he talks about bringing the poor that are cast out to thy house, well, that had kind of been taught to me that you find people that are down and out and destitute, homeless, whatever, and you bring them to your house or you provide shelter for them. Well, again, that's not bad. But it seemed to me like there was more involved than just that, and it turns out that there was. Well, the next thing that he says is that when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. So he's talking here that there's something, fasting has something to do with me seeing naked people and covering them. Well, just, you know, right off the top of my head, that sounds like a weird thing, because I don't know about you, but I just don't see too many naked people running around. Yeah, hallelujah. We don't have one of those churches, glory to God. Well, I guess another way to put that would be people that don't have much, and that we would do something to see to it that they have clothes. You know, maybe a homeless person. Again, you know, a real surface kind of a thing. Well, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, well, okay, yeah, I could make a case for all the people over in other countries who, you know, basically they have, I mean, they barely have fig leaves, let alone anything beyond that. So I could see how that, sure, money that I save from fasting, I could buy clothes and help clothe people or whatever. But that just, again, seems a little bit superficial to me. I know that God wants us to help folks out that are in conditions like that. But yet, it seems like there's got to be more, because, again, God says that my being able to cover the naked has something to do with me fasting. Now, honestly, I don't have to do a whole lot of fasting. I'd be able to get some. I mean, I could go down here to Goodwill. I could walk up and down my street and collect clothes for people. I'm sure folks would, you know, give me clothes. So it just didn't seem like that kind of a teaching fit in with this, because there's something here connected with the fasting. So, you know, talking to the Lord about this, and, you know, I need to understand this. I mean, what's the message you're trying to get across here? You know how in the New Testament, when Jesus was teaching, many times he used parables. And at times those parables seem really confusing. Well, let's face it, even today, some of the parables we go back and read and it's like, I still don't understand this. You know, Jesus, I need help. Just like those disciples, please help me understand this. Well, there are times, just like here in Isaiah 58, where God is saying something that appears to be one thing when really he's looking beyond just the appearance. He's looking beyond just what we might assume it means on the surface. So I'm talking to him about this, you know. Okay, Lord, it says right here, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. All right. If I'm supposed to cover somebody who's naked, I want to know what naked means. Right? I mean, if you don't know what naked means, then how are you going to know you're doing the right thing? Well, the word naked, it comes from a Hebrew word that doesn't necessarily mean to put clothes on a person. Its primary meaning is a person, well, naked. No, let me back up. The word naked comes from a Hebrew word. It doesn't simply mean naked, all right? Somebody that just, like, with nothing on. This word in the Hebrew means somebody who has taken off his mantle and is now clothed only in his tunic. It does not mean somebody who has had their mantle taken from them. It means someone who has taken off their mantle and now is clothed only in their tunic. And then I went on and I said, okay, well, this word cover, what does this cover, the word cover mean? The word cover does not mean that you would, like, put the mantle back on the person. The word cover means like you would cover them with something. You ever, when you were kids growing up, did you ever go in the bedroom and play and pull the covers up over your head? Something like that? Or maybe you took the bed sheets and made a tent with some chairs or whatever, you know, thing. That's what this word cover is implying. It's not simply that you run over and grab the clothes and put the clothes back on the person. It means this person has taken their mantle off and now they're clothed only in their tunic. And you're taking something and covering them. Now, let me give you an example of this word cover. Turn over to Numbers chapter 9. This will illustrate it very well. Numbers chapter 9. Now, look in verse 15. It says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. In other words, here's the tabernacle, and then during the day, a cloud covered the tabernacle. All right? Over there in Isaiah 58, where he says, when you see the naked, that you cover him. That's what that word cover is implying. This is an illustration of the word cover. It's the same, the same Hebrew word, cover, means the same thing. That cloud covered over the tabernacle. Likewise, he says, when you see the person who has taken off his mantle and is clothed only in his tunic, you cover that individual. I said, okay, I can understand that. But there's got to be a spiritual message to this somewhere. I mean, it's not just a matter I look for somebody that took their coat off in the middle of winter and, you know, they're outside running around their skivvies. There's got to be something here. There's more to this. And he said, yeah, there is. And he said, I'll help you understand. Turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now, we're not going to go through the entire chapter of Isaiah 61. We might go through big chunks of it in this series. I don't know yet, because there are some things in here that the Lord may want to pull out. But we're just going to look at one particular verse, the one that he showed me. I asked him, I said, okay, now, I want to understand this. There's something connected with me fasting, and when I see somebody who has taken their mantle off and now they're clothed only in their tunic, that I cover this person. Okay, what are you trying to get across to me here? So he had me start first in Isaiah 61. Look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And he said, here's the image. Here's what he shared with me. When somebody comes to me and they accept Jesus as their Savior, they become born again. They are clothed in the garments of salvation, and they are covered with the robe of righteousness. He said the person who has removed his mantle is the person who has walked away from the covering of the robe of righteousness and is out there on their own doing things the way they think things ought to be done. He wasn't saying somebody that's lost their salvation. That's not what he was talking about. People in the body of Christ who have removed their mantle, and now they're out from underneath the robe of righteousness, and they're open prey for the enemy. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, there's some people he can and some people he can't. And the Lord says the ones that he's able to devour. Now, when you think of devour, don't think of killing to death, all right? Think in terms of stealing, killing, and destroying. Think in terms of just totally messing up and destroying a person's life, which could include death. But it's just a complete, everything's a mess. And he's saying, those Christians who have taken off the mantle and walked out from the covering of the robe of righteousness are the ones that Satan is able to devour. And he said, your responsibility is to cover them. Now look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now look at verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, brethren, when you see a man, now this is written to the body of Christ. This is not written if you see a sinner who's overtaken in a fault. Well, that's a given. Okay, somebody that's lost, they got a big fault. They need Jesus. So we're not talking outside the body of Christ. He's talking about someone in the body of Christ. And he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if you take a look here at the beginning part of this verse, the word overtaken, that word in the Greek is the word prolambano. And it means, it can mean a person, well, it really it's got like a twofold meaning here in this. It can mean a person who's got stuff on the inside of them that they're constantly struggling with. There's a problem there. To the point that they may not even recognize they've got a problem. But it can also imply, and what it seems, the primary meaning seems to be a choice of the individual, meaning you knew it was wrong and you did it. And then the word fault. The word fault, this essentially means a sin of choice. Now, it can mean a sin. The word accident isn't the right word. It's a hard one to kind of describe in English. It's like a sin that you don't want to do, but you end up doing anyway. It's like, well, again, the thing on the inside of you, it's like you don't want to do it, and you're trying to quit that habit, put it like that, but you can't seem to quit this habit, whatever that habit might be. But the word fault, it seems to indicate primarily, its primary meaning, would be a sin of choice. So he's saying, listen, brethren, those of you in the body of Christ, and you see somebody who gets caught up in some stuff. You see somebody who's not only struggling in an area of sin or bad stuff, and it would be to the point of maybe them saying, well, what's the use? I can't quit this. I mean, why should I keep trying? You know, I mean, nothing's changing. It's like, I can't seem to break free from this. I can't seem to stop that. And they drop out of church and so forth. Not because they say, phooey on church, I'm out of here. It's because they don't feel like they can make it. Or they don't feel like they can measure up. Everybody else is so much more spiritual than me. No, we're not. If you're born again, you're spiritual. All right? We're not any more, quote, spiritual than you or anybody else. It's just a matter of you figuring out who you are in Jesus Christ. Then also there are the people who, I don't know, it's like they play church. They profess Jesus. Maybe they attend church or maybe they don't, but they profess Jesus, and yet they keep choosing, willingly choosing to do stuff that they know is wrong. Now, when it comes to the sin of choice, you know, we could give a whole list of things. That would be an easy one, a sin of choice. Somebody who says, oh, I'm going to do this, and we all know what's wrong. But let me give you an example here, a couple of examples of somebody who's struggling with something, and they may not even know that they're struggling with it. Turn first over to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy to begin with. We'll come back to Galatians here. 1 Timothy. And take a look. Take a look at chapter 3. Now look at verse 6. This is talking about people being used in ministry. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The word snare essentially means a trap that the devil has laid for that individual. In other words, in verses 6 and 7 here in 1 Timothy, it's describing somebody who's got a pride problem. And they really don't understand that it's pride. Most people who are caught up in pride don't know they're caught up in pride. And he's saying, listen, if you've got a novice, you don't want to use this individual in ministry, because if you do, you're going to set that person up for any roots of pride in them to begin to produce their fruit. If that happens, they're going to fall into the condemnation of the devil. In verse 6, he talks about the snare of the devil. That essentially is a plan or a trap that the devil has laid out waiting for the individual to fall into it or to step into it. Now let me give you another example. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Now remember what he said over in Isaiah. Part of the result of my fasting is that I'm going to be able to, when I see the naked, cover him. All right, now look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's talking here about what he's mentioned back over there in Isaiah. In essence, these people are so caught up in believing that they're spiritual because they've got a lot of stuff. We're rich. We got a bunch of good stuff. We must be pleasing unto God and doing exactly what He wants. Otherwise, we wouldn't have all of these things. Therefore, why do we need to spend time in prayer? Why do we need to do any fasting or worship? Why do we need to get into the Word? Why do we need to do any of these things? Hey, life is great. And we are the model church. People do what we do, they be as blessed as we are. I mean, I don't know about you, but this verse right here almost sounds like some stuff that's preached today. And he says, hey, you don't have a clue. Among other things here, God says, you're naked. In other words, you've taken off your mantle. You've walked out from underneath your robe of righteousness, and you have set yourself up for the destruction that the enemy wants to work in your life. He's just biding his time before he hits. Now turn back over to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Part of the responsibility that we have as Christians is to work restoration, to cover those that have removed their mantle. There can be people who have removed their mantle who are right in the church. Good example of this would be somebody, they really think they know it all. Or because of their, and you can find this a lot. Remember when Paul talked about, don't put a novice in ministry, otherwise, you know, pride could set in and the person ended up messed up. Here's one way something like this could happen. You take somebody who has many, many, many years of being born again and being in church and being involved in church, maybe even having a type of ministry position in that church. Pastor, associate pastor, Sunday school director, teacher in a Sunday school, whatever. But they've had a lot of experience. There's been something there. problem is, it's a church that has denied the gifts of the Spirit. Teaching. Done away with and all that other. Now, not only has this individual been a part of such a church, but has also been a part of teaching that particular doctrine. Well, all of a sudden, that individual has an experience with the Holy Ghost. And they realize, well, all that stuff that, well, not all of it, but some of those things that I taught, I mean, that was wrong. Now, I can't keep going to this church. You know, there's got to be a change. So, they leave that church, and they come over here, and they go to a church that's full gospel, or whatever term you like. Now they're a part of this full gospel church. There could be, and I've seen things like this happen. Well, you know, Pastor, when I was over at the ABC church, you know, I served there for 25 years. Very involved, did this, did that, taught this, taught that, whatever. And I just want you to know, praise God, I'm here to help you out. If you need help with any of the classes, let me know. I'll be glad to fill in and so forth. Well, now, that's great and that's admirable. But you don't know enough about what it means to be Spirit-filled. You've had the experience, but you really don't understand everything that's going on. Therefore, whatever you teach is going to come in part from a background where scriptures were not explained from a Spirit-filled perspective. And because of that, as well-meaning as you are, you can't be used. Because until you grow deeper into this relationship with God, it would be wrong to put you in a position of teaching and ministry to people because you're really not going to do them any good. Now, this individual could have feelings of, listen, you know, I've been saved for 25 years. I've been involved in church all those years. I did this and I did that. And I taught. I was involved. You know, I taught the adult Sunday school for 22 years. Or in some churches like that, I taught the adult Sunday school for 24 years, 24 and a half years. I mean, some of these churches, they don't wait too long. You know, you're born again, boom, they'll put you in a place and let you teach and be involved. This person's not ready. Not ready at all. But the pride says, well, I don't understand. Hey, I mean, that was a church. This is a church. You preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. It's just that, you know, you believe in the gifts. We didn't, but now I do. So what's the deal? I can do this. And Paul says, no. You don't use people like that in ministry. It's not just a matter of, okay, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I can speak in tongues. Great. But you're still a novice. No matter how much you've had as far as experience in the past goes, you are still a novice. And you might be, you know, 70 years old. You might be 50 years old, whatever. But you still are a novice when it comes to teaching and preaching and delivering things from Scripture the way the Holy Spirit wants them delivered. Now, some things you could maybe do a very good job with. But it's got to go beyond the some things. See? Now, Paul says, brethren, if you've got somebody in your midst that's overtaken with a fault, he qualifies it by saying, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He says, you who are spiritual. Why didn't he just say, restore him? Why did he specifically point out you who are spiritual? It's because of what he just finished saying a few verses beforehand. Look in chapter 5. We're not going to go through all of chapter 5. Just jump to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's that next one? Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what kind of a fault? Well, it could be a fault that's directly related to verse 26. And verse 26 is identifying in part pride. But he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this. Just refer to what we've studied and we discovered before is that when he says the fruit of the Spirit, he's not talking the fruit of the Holy Ghost, even though that's a capital S. When he's talking fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about the fruit of your born-again spirit, who you become in Jesus Christ. Because once you get born again, like I've said before, verses 22 and 23 here, this would be a type of character description of who God is. When you read these things, you're reading the character, the nature of God. When you get born again, this is the character and nature that you have received from Him. When you're born again, the sin nature is removed, His nature is implanted, you are born again, you are born spiritually. The fruit of your born again spirit is all of these things. Then he says, if you find somebody who's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. In other words, those of you who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Those of you who are mature enough to know how to handle this situation. You say, well, if they're caught up in sin, you just tell them. Yeah, that'll work. Sure, that'll work. You know, you're a stinking, rotten sinner. You know you shouldn't be doing that. God's really unhappy with you. You're going to hell in a handbasket. You better change that. You better stop doing that. Don't you know if they're born again on the inside of them, there is a conscience there that's associated with their new nature that's trying to get through to them, this is not right. They don't need you condemning them. Notice he said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Pluck the fruit of meekness that you're bearing and serve it up to the person who's been overtaken. Working to restore this individual. That's why it's not a good idea for just anybody to confront folks over their sin. Christians. To just confront folks over their sin. Now, I don't mean we sit back and we appease and we just let it go. But when it comes to dealing with some of these things, he says, he gives a warning here. He says, you better watch. Look what he says. He says, you better watch out. Or he says, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Tempted what? Well, in verse 26, he was describing in part pride. Well, if you're bearing the fruit of meekness, you're not going to very easily get caught up in pride. You say, well, how could pride fit into this restoration process? Well, very simply. Have you ever felt like somebody, a Christian, was really coming down on you, trying to help you, but instead they're just telling you how good they are? And when they leave, you realize they really weren't trying to help me at all. They're just trying to prove themselves to me. In other words, they're trying to set themselves as the standard by which I should live. That doesn't help anything at all. He says, you who are spiritual, or you who are living according to your new nature. Now remember, this is connected to fasting. You who are living more by your new nature than you are by the flesh, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. For one thing, folks that aren't really walking much in their new nature, they're not going to be too concerned. It's true. Did you hear about Joe? No, what happened? No. Says he ain't coming back to church. How come? He just says he can't measure up. Says everybody there is so much better than he is. And He just said he feels like a failure. Again, you're kidding. No. Well, hope he comes back. I mean, that's kind of how it goes sometimes. There's really not much interest. I mean, it's like on the inside, yeah, we hope he comes back. All right, we want him to come back. But when it comes to the restoration, do you understand? Once Joe's made a decision like that, he didn't make a decision of that nature based upon who's become in Jesus. That decision is a result of some kind of outside influence working on his thought process, trying to make him think he's not good enough. And God's already said, Joe, my son died for you. You are good enough. So this is an attack of the enemy. And sometimes we don't even recognize that things like this are an attack of the enemy. Now he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now let me give you one example in Scripture, a few short verses that kind of exemplify this. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Now, before we do that, you're in 2 Timothy. Turn about two pages to the left. There's one thing I want to show you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember what we read in Revelation about the warning to the church at Laodicea? First Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Remember that word that was used, a snare of the devil? And a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he tells you in the very next verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. What is it we're supposed to be robed with? Righteousness, the robe of righteousness. In other words, one way to maybe kind of paraphrase this would be, stay robed in your righteousness. Goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, and so forth. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this restoration process, and it's just covered here in a few verses. Begin in verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now look what he says. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Now look at this 25th verse. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is heavy. And he's not talking about people who are lost. He's talking about people in the body of Christ who are captured by him, taken by him, caught up in the snare. And it says, at his will. In other words, these are people that are so messed up in their walk that they have removed their mantle, their robe of righteousness. They've stepped out from underneath that and they're out there messing up to the point that Satan is just having a heyday with them. It's almost like he can do whatever he wants. Now, back up in this. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 verse 18, where God had said, in essence, You people, verse 17, he said, you people don't have a clue. You know, you're naked. In other words, they'd taken off their mantle, walked out from underneath that robe of righteousness. He says, you're naked. And then at the beginning of verse 18, he says, I counsel thee. All right, now look in verse 25. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He said, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now he's saying, in meekness instructing or teaching or ministering, I guess you could put it that way too, to those that oppose themselves. He said, well, how could they oppose themselves? All right, here's an example of how you could oppose yourself. When you're born again, your new nature has a desire to live according to God's Word. You are literally in opposition to yourself if you step out from underneath that and start living in any old way that you feel like you can. Some people might call it greasy grace. You're in opposition to yourself. And he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, where it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, he's not saying, well, you know, God might or he might not let them repent and make things right. This is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about how repentance would work in them when they come to the point of acknowledging the truth. See, there are a lot of folks in the body of Christ you can confront over things in the spirit of meekness. And you're trying to help them out, saying, listen, this is not right. You know, you can't just keep doing this. And there's some, you ever heard people, like when you talk to folks like this, and they say things like, yeah, I know, but. Have you ever encountered that? Yeah, I know, but. It's like, see, they know. They know. It's not a matter that they don't know. It's a matter that they know. And this, where he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, it's not that you have to go and explain to them what they're doing is wrong. Because they've got a new nature on the inside that's saying, this does not line up with the Word. And he said, these people are opposing themselves. It's like this. It's like they're in a fight with themselves. And the new nature is saying, now look, we got to do what's right. And the person is saying, shut up, man. Just shut it up. I'm going to do what I want. They are opposing themselves. And he says, instruct them. Not you have to go and tell them that what they're doing is wrong. It's a restoration process. Now, let me show you something in this verse. In verse 26, he says that, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This 26th verse, honestly, this is one of the most, in my opinion, it is one of the heaviest verses in the Bible talking about Christians. You know, these people that say, well, you know, devil can't do this, devil can't do that. Excuse me? What's it say right here? And this isn't talking about sinners. They're already lost. They already have a sin nature. What's he worried about them for? He's talking about the body of Christ. And where it says that they may recover themselves. Now, when I first read this, I'm thinking, well, now, wait a minute. I don't understand here. You said over there in Galatians that those of us who are spiritual are supposed to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay? Then you said here in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay, so I see my involvement in Galatians 6:1, and I see my involvement right here in this 25th verse. But then all of a sudden in verse 26, you say that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, which is it? I mean, am I helping? Is it me, or are they just doing this by themselves? I mean, what's the deal? Well, here's what's interesting. This phrase, recover themselves, it comes from a Greek word, ananthio, and what it basically means is that they would sober up or wake up from an intoxication, a sleep of intoxication. You ever been around drunk people? I know, you never, you so clean and pure, Have you ever heard about drunk people? Oh yeah, we've all heard about drunk people. How that some people, when they get drunk, no matter what they do, it makes no sense whatsoever. But to them it makes sense. Such as driving. It makes perfect sense to them. I can drive, sure. Let's see, which one of these cars is mine? There's only one right in front of you there, Bill. When they sober up, you ever been around people that have sobered up?
I can't believe I did that last night. Oh my gosh, that was so stupid. Oh, and the boss was there. I can't believe I did this.
You ever been around that kind of thing? He's saying that he says, instruct these people that are opposing themselves, doing everything that you can so that they might wake up out of their spiritual intoxication. Now this word, ananepheo, it's an interesting word. It was a word that was used in those days to make reference. You know, where it talks about, I forget the exact wording about us being rescued from the snare of the fowler. All right? A fowler. You know, for a long time I didn't know what a fowler was. A fowler. What is a fowler? I mean, I know what a fowl is. That's a bird. But what is a fowler? A fowler is a person who catches a bird. Okay? It's like, oh, okay, the snare of the fowl. Oh, yeah, that makes sense now. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Well, this word, ananepheo, is a word that was used to describe what certain fowlers would do. Now, here's what they would do. They would take the, like grain, let's just say bird seed. We can relate to that term. They would take bird seed and they would saturate it or soak it in a, various mixtures of drugs that they would get like from plant roots and whatever, and they would create a solution. They'd soak the bird seed in this. Then they dry it, and they take it out, and for the birds. Birds land, birds eat, birds get high, birds pass out. And the fowler just simply walks up and takes them at will. And they're his. The use of this word is saying that somehow Satan has soaked our bird seed in his mixture and then fed it to us. And we've become intoxicated and didn't even realize what we were eating was doped up. This is where a lot of goofy doctrines come from. And people say, oh no, it's in the Word. No, it's not in the Word. You've used a verse and doped it up. And he's saying, you who are walking in the fruit of the Spirit instead of the flesh, restore such a one. You say, well, how in the world do you restore people like that? One of the best ways to restore a person like that. Some folks, you ever been around people to where when you tried to talk to them about truth, no matter what you said, it didn't seem to have any effect whatsoever. Even if you could go to the verses they were using, put them back in context and show them in Scripture in a meek way, show them in Scripture that it doesn't line up, but they still don't get it. It's because they are drugged and their minds are cloudy from bird seed that's been soaked in this stuff. Satan is the one who's behind it. One of the ways that we restore, when it gets to where they're just not, they just don't receive it. They just, I mean, it's like they're drugged. It's like they're doped up. It's like they can't see it. It's right there before their very eye, but they can't see it. And you walk away and scratch. Well, what are you going to do for people like this? I mean, God, it was right there in front of them. The word, I showed it to them, Father. He says, yeah, well, in this case, you got to deal with something from a different perspective. The one-on-one approach isn't going to work. So now what you do, now get this. You clothe them with your righteousness and say, Satan, it's over. How do you think Jesus was able to send the apostles out to cast out devils and heal the sick? He cast his robe of righteousness over them. And he's saying, until you fast, you are not going to be able to successfully restore those in the body of Christ who have removed their mantle and are now only clothed in their tunic. See, if Satan can effectively use you to preach wrong doctrine in the body of Christ, that means more to him than just simply killing you. Because eventually, he's going to be able to take out a whole lot more people than just you. Because you become his mouthpiece. And so my fasting helps me to get to the place to where my flesh is no longer dominating me, but instead I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit and I'm able to stand in intercession on behalf of those who have been drugged and don't even know it. How else is it possible for somebody who's born again, Spirit-filled, to justify, yeah, it's okay for me to jump from bed to bed. Yeah, well, it's okay to go out and, you know, have a few brewskis every now and then. Well, hey, it's okay to watch these, you know, movies with all those people doing that stuff. I mean, it's just all right. You know, we're under grace. We're not under the law. No, you're under drugs and you don't know it. This is what he's talking about here. Even to the point of those who have said, I don't want nothing more to do with God. I don't want... Hey, listen, Jesus died for a whole planet full of people that were lost. God says, in order for you to adequately cover those who have made themselves naked, you've got to add fasting to your life. So how many of us today know of Christians that have kind of strayed from the fold for whatever reason? And no matter what we say, it's like it's bouncing off of a wall or makes no sense to them, or it's like they just don't want to have anything to do with it. There's something going on there, and it's just not stubbornness. Even stubbornness is influenced by something other than your new nature. He said, fasting helps you to suppress the flesh so that your new nature can rise above all of it. And you bear the fruit, especially the fruit of meekness, and be in a position to intercede for those that need a covering. Because they don't have a covering. And it's like what God said over there in Revelation, and they're naked and they don't even know it. And they're open prey for the devil. It's like folks, Christians, that talk about everything going wrong, everything going wrong, everything going wrong. And when you talk to them, it's like they don't seem to put a connection between their lifestyle and everything going wrong. It's like, wake up. Look at this. They can't seem to make the connection. It's like there's something, yeah, they're doped up. And they don't know it. And yet here we are. Through our fasting, it's going to be able to help us to get into a position to stand in the gap between those people. This is talking about restoration in the body of Christ. It's not just a matter, the whole issue of fasting is not just a matter of reaching the lost, but it's also a part of restoration in the body of Christ. So now we have another good reason to fast. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.